The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Numbers. We turn to chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, and we read the verses 1 through 9. Numbers 23, the verses 1 through 9. And there we read God's holy word. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So far the reading of God's word. The text for the sermon is verse 9. Verse 9, where we read, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So far. Beloved congregation, there are many texts in Scripture proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And some of the most beautiful prophecies of the coming of Christ had been spoken by a peculiar man, a false prophet, and his name is Balaam. That name Balaam means destroyer of the people. He lived in Aram or Mesopotamia, and he was a well-known magician in those days, a wizard. And he was known to be able to cast curses upon people. That's at least what people believed he could do. Only God can execute a curse, and only God can give blessing. No man can do either. It is the Lord alone who casts down and who lifts up. But in paganism, they believe that these incantations, these curses, these spells were possible. And they believe that. And here in Numbers 23, we see that the people of Israel are gathered in the fields of Moab and are at the point of entering into the promised land of Canaan. And Balak, the king of Moab, is afraid of Israel. And Balak perceives the people of Israel to be a threat. So he wants to instill fear upon the people more. He would like to destroy the people, and he cannot do that with an army. And therefore, he wants to make use of occultism. He wants to make use of the services of this false prophet, Balaam. And so King Balak sends for that false prophet Balaam, who, as I said, lived in Mesopotamia. If he would live in the outskirts of Mesopotamia, far east, that would involve a trip of 3 weeks, one way. So apparently this man was very well known, that King Balak in Moab knew about him. And so King Balak promises to bless Balaam with much gold and silver. And Balaam would like to come along, but he feels hindered. And eventually the Lord allows him to go along, but he has to speak the words of God. And so when Balaam then finally arrives there, and King Balak follows all the rituals that Balaam has prescribed, there need to be 7 altars and 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and they all need to be slaughtered and offered, and then I will be able to speak my incantation, he is saying. And then when all these ceremonies have taken place, then Balaam looks down upon Israel, and then filled with the Spirit of God, he blesses the people with such amazing, blessed words. He does not curse them at all. And the highlight of these prophecies of Balaam are, you will know that from Numbers 24, verse 17, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." That's the main prophecy, you can say, of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the other prophecies flow forth from that or lead up to this. And some time ago, some years ago, we meditated on that text, that a star would come forth out of Jacob. A blessed, beautiful prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so we see the prophecy of this morning also in the light of this prophecy of Balaam, that the Lord Jesus would come out of these people. And we look again at the words of our text, Numbers 23, verse 9, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations." We meditate on God's people live separated. And we see this in Israel, in the church, and in the individual believer. So Balaam is standing upon a rock, a hill, and he looks down upon the tents of Israel. And this false prophet, who is a servant of the devil, he is now filled in a supernatural way with the Spirit of God. And he sees such remarkable, beautiful things of these people of Israel. He sees Christ in these people. He says, "From the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I behold him." He sees the people, but he sees Christ coming from these people. And he goes on to explain that these people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Lo, he says, that means look, that means behold, pay attention to this. These people of Israel, they shall dwell alone, and they shall not be reckoned among the nations. For the people of Israel, they were called to be a special people. And they were a special people. They had to live on their own. And the Lord had planted them right on the crossroads of the war paths of the empires of Egypt and Assyria. When they would go to battle, they would hit Israel. And the Lord had did it there on purpose, because these people had to trust in God alone. They had to dwell alone. No alliances with Egypt. "Go not to Egypt," the prophet said. "Go not to Assyria. Trust in the Lord alone, and he will be your defense and your rock." And as long as they were not defiled with these foreign alliances, they would be blessed. And these people, they had to live alone because of out of this people the Lord Jesus was to come forth, the Savior. And Israel was therefore not allowed to be defiled by the pagan practices of the nations around them. Because if they would contaminate themselves with these heathen practices, they will be absorbed, they will be assimilated, they will become one with those nations, and there would be no people of Israel anymore, and no special people through whom the Lord could give His revelation, and through whom the Lord Jesus could come forth. And as long as Israel dwelled alone, God would be their defense. And in spite of all the unfaithfulness of Israel that we know of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord in His power, in His sovereign grace, still caused the people to dwell alone. Even if they didn't want to, He made them to be like this, be alone. And it's a peculiar people, even to the day of today. They dwell alone. Those words of Balaam, that false prophet, are valid right up to now, to the year 2010. Throughout the ages, Israel had its own place separate from the nations. Their religion was in the eyes of the nations a peculiar religion. They had no idol. They had no images, and they had all these meticulous cleansing laws. And the people themselves, they have even special characteristics. The people of the Jews have special talents, have special gifts. And after the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70, and later on the final destruction in the year 132, then they were scattered abroad throughout all the nations, and that's where they lived for nearly 2,000 years until 1947, when the state of Israel was proclaimed. And all throughout those centuries, they were despised and rejected. They were called the proverbial wandering Jew. They would go from place to place, but they would always dwell alone. They were despised, they were mocked, they were ridiculed, they were looked down upon. Jokes were made upon these people. There's no nation that has been so persecuted, I believe, as these people. And while so many other nations who were also scattered among the in the midst of the world, they were absorbed. They no longer exist. Where is Moab now? And where are the people of Edom? And the people of Assyria, and the Babylonians, where are they? And the Hittites, what happened to them? And the glory of ancient Egypt, and so on, and so on. They are no longer really in existence, but Israel is still there, plump at the middle of the crossroads of the world, and world politics are focused on Israel. Israel is alone. And is not reckoned among the nations. We cannot go further into this now. But those ancient words of Balaam are valid today. But these words of Balaam are also applicable to the church. Because when Balaam says the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations, that's also valid for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus stands alone in the midst of the nations. And how the church has been harassed and persecuted. People have used imagery like a spark in the midst of the ocean. That's the church. Well, boys and girls, a spark in the ocean, it's gone. A spark can't live. It can live on a glowing piece of wood, but not in the ocean. That's how the church is, surrounded by mortal enemies, the world and the devil, and even man's own heart is adverse against God and against the Lord Jesus. And the world is the mortal enemy of the church. The people of the world don't understand why people go to church. They shrug their shoulders. They see no beauty in the Lord Jesus, and they see no beauty in coming to church. And this church, the gathering of all true believers of the Lord Jesus, the true children of God, they have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And He lives in her. And that's why His people dwell alone. And because Christ is in her, the world does not know her. The people of the world don't understand the people of Christ. And that's why the church has to be antithesis against the people of the world. The heresies coming from the world, from worldly philosophies, seek to disrupt the church. But the church thinks differently than the world. The church is led by love to God and to her Savior, the Lord Jesus, while the world is led by pride, by self-love, by lust. And therefore there is no communion between the church and the world. And that's why the church is sidelined in the world. That's why the church is even persecuted. The world lies in darkness, but the church of Christ walks in the light of God, and the church must therefore live separated from the world. And as soon as the church and the world get mixed together, then deformation takes place and disruption takes place, and the church waters down, and the church becomes worldly, and the church betrays her Lord and Master. And the church will be with Christ forever. The church will live with Christ because that church was purchased by Christ. And therefore the Lord wants His people to be devoted to Him. In the world there is confusion, but the church of Christ has happiness. There is peace. There is joy. There is delight. It can never be experienced in this world. The world will speak of self-love and harshness and hatred. But the church speaks of life and love. And the church will not share in the lot of the heathen. The heathen will perish. The unbelievers will perish forever, but God's church will be with Christ without end. And so the church dwells alone and is not reckoned among the people. And as long as the church remains separate, devoted to the Lord, it will not be overcome by the world. The church has to stand in this world, be a light in this world, testify of the hope that she has, but not to assimilate with the world. We're not allowed to invite the world into our homes. We are to keep our homes protected and guarded and shielded from the world. And this church of Christ seems to be so small, it seems to be so insignificant. But yet this church will be an innumerable multitude. And Balaam saw that already, because in verse 10 we didn't read that, but in the next verse he says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel?" There are so many. God's kingdom shall come. And John saw it in Revelation 7 as an innumerable multitude in heaven, redeemed. And now the Lord is at work, gathering unto Himself a people, drawing them out of this wicked world, uniting them to Himself. And how blessed to belong to the church, how blessed to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a Savior in heaven, to have a God who leads you and governs you and protects you, to have hope upon life everlasting. Oh, how blessed to be a partaker of all God's blessings. Blessed to be a true living member of the church. And therefore love not the world and the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God the Father is not in him. How is it with us? Are we assimilating to the world? Are we personally in our lives allowing matters into our homes that should not be there? How is it in our thinking? Are we governed by worldly patterns? And as a congregation, we may not introduce foreign concepts into the church coming from worldly philosophies. No, we are to be a separated people. And this text then focuses especially on the individual believers. That would take some more time to focus on the individual believers. Then it becomes more personal what it means to dwell alone and not to be reckoned among the nations. You see, when the Lord lives in your heart personally, and you cannot love the world, that you do not want to belong to the world, and you wish to belong to the people of God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And when the love of Christ is in you, then you look with pity on this world where they are chasing after all kinds of gimmicks, and they're chasing and they are biting to and fro, reaching out to the right and to the left, eating, snatching, gathering, getting, and they never have peace. They are like the waves of the sea that are going up and down, and they never come to rest. You feel sorry for those people you work with. You recognize their passions. But you had them in your life when you know this grace of God in your own heart. You know that's how I used to be. You try to speak to them. And you're thankful you were raised in a Christian home, that from your youth on you were taught these principles. But because the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind, you don't want to belong to the world. There's none as good as the Lord. He is only good. You wish to belong to Him. And so you find in Scripture at so many places that God's people, they live a separate life. Psalm 119, verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. And Micah 7, verse 14, that the people of the Lord are called the flock of God's heritage, which dwells solitarily in the wood. They live alone. And the Lord Jesus says to His people in John 15, 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9, that God's children are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That peculiar means a special people, devoted to God. And in 1 Peter 2:11, they are called strangers and pilgrims. You see, when you know the love of God in your heart, you understand these things. This is not foreign language I'm speaking to you, because you recognize it, because it's the same Spirit working that in you. You understand something of this text. You say, yes, indeed, it's right to dwell separate, alone, because the world lies in wickedness. But the Spirit of God lives in you, and you hardly dare confess it, because you see so much still in your life that goes against the Lord, that gives you sorrow and grief, not because of punishment, but because you don't love God, who is so worthy to be loved. That gives the pain, that gives the sorrow, and that causes you to cry out to the Lord, to be devoted to Him, to love Him, to live with Him. Oh, the people who live alone, These people of God, how can we describe them? Let's try to look at various aspects of these people of the world and try to look in your own heart if you can relate to that. If you know these matters in your own heart, it's of fundamental importance. Because if you don't, you're living without Christ and you are lost. But if you do, thank God. And humble yourself and ask more of His Spirit. But then look then at this description of the people of God who live alone. They are delivered. They are delivered. They used to walk in darkness, in ignorance. They were dead in sins and trespasses. They were lost. But the Lord Jesus entered their life. He opened their eyes. Oh, what a glorious day that was, although it may have been a day of sorrow for you, a day of shock for you, that you were under conviction and it can be painful. But through this conviction, you saw your need, that you need a Savior. And you saw how you are in bondage, groaning under oppression. But now the Lord showed you His salvation and He set you free. Maybe you can't even explain it. Maybe you're just like that blind born man. Well, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And maybe you're like that too. It's very possible. You see where you come from and you never want to go back. You want to pursue this Savior, this salvation. You're now delivered to walk in liberty. You're delivered to walk in the service of the Heavenly Master. You are delivered because you are forgiven, redeemed, purchased. And that brings us to another description of these people of God, that they are bought with a price. They are purchased. The Lord Jesus shed His blood for them. And that becomes for you the greatest miracle of all. That He gave His Son for me. I could never have redeemed myself. But He came and He took my guilt and my filth and my failures. And He had to pay with His own blood. And now to be plucked from the death of sin because another one died for you. And He arose for you. And to Him, God's people now belong. No more to themselves. And no longer to this world. They still feel the world drawing. They don't want to belong to it anymore because they are purchased. They belong to an other. I'm no longer my own. But to Him who purchased me. So they are devoted to serve Him. What wilt Thou that I shall do, O Lord, that I may spend and be spent for Thee? And so these people of the Lord, they are sustained by the Lord. It's another description. They are sustained by the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives in them. And the Spirit of God sustains them, supports them. He leads them to drink of the water of life. And He causes all God's children to feed on the bread of life. They are rooted in Him. They feed on Christ. They flee daily to this fountain. They flee daily to His Word. They need to have His Word as their guide through life. And so they are sustained by His Word, by His Spirit, by His strength, by His love. And then so, something else, these people of the Lord are pilgrims. We mentioned it already. Pilgrims. They are strangers here. They're on their way to heavenly Zion. And so they cannot find the matters of this world amusing. You know, a child will play with marbles and be thrilled about the colors in a marble. But a grown up, an adult, is not thrilled with marbles. But you see value in true valuable things. And if you draw the line further, an adult will give maybe a golden ring to his wife or to as a special occasion that has value for you. You won't give a marble. And likewise it is that a child of God sees no value anymore in the trinkets of this world, but has found a real treasure, a treasure of life everlasting. And so they hasten onward to receive more of that treasure. Their loins are girt, their staff is in their hand, and they hasten on as pilgrims. There's no time to take ease here, no folding of the hands. The time is short, redeem the time. And their watchword is forward, onward. There is here a pilgrimage to go. There's a race to run. It's this life is not a pleasure tour, but a pilgrimage. And so these people of the Lord are also loved. They know the love of God in their heart. The Lord loved them from everlasting till everlasting. And God so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son for them. And so the banner above them is love. And this is the heartbeat of Christian faith. It's love. That's why His people love Him, because He is a God who first so eminently loved them. And they delight to walk in this love. This love makes their way so delightful and blessed. This love is around them. This love comforts them in times of weariness. This love supports them. This love invigorates them. These people are monuments of God's love. The evidence that God is love. They are recipients of love more than even the angels know, because they know His redeeming love. This love purifies them. This love moves them forward. This love gladdens them. We love Him, 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. And many matters can be said of these people of the Lord. But our text says that they dwell alone. They dwell alone. It doesn't mean that they are lonely. No. That's the strange part. The people of the world, they don't dwell alone. They are in the masses. They do as the masses do. They do what the current matter is to do, the thing to do. But they are often lonely. Loneliness is the greatest problem in our society, because lack of love makes one to be lonely. And this world is a very cold place, but the Lord's people are warmed by the love of God. And that's why they dwell alone, but they are not lonely, because they have communion with one another. The Lord gives them fellow pilgrims they can speak to, who know that same love, and they encourage one another. They have communion with one another, and that's rooted in the communion they have with God. They walk with God. And even if they're on their own, they will never walk alone. They dwell alone, they are still never alone. So in another sense, you could say they will never walk alone, because God is with them. God sustains them wherever they are or wherever they go. I am with you all the days. The Lord is their shepherd. That's why He guides me and He feeds me. Even the valley of the shadow of death, and that's why I am not alone. He is with me. And that's why it's so good to have Him. And so, if you know these matters in your life, you will call upon His name. You can't just not be bothered about prayer. You call to Him. You have special times in your daily life in which you call upon Him every day. But throughout the day you call upon Him in the midst of hardships. Enemies are surrounding you. Your own wicked flesh. And the seducing, the drawing power of the world, you still feel that it attracts. You turn your face from it. You say, "Oh Lord, make a covenant with my eyes that I would not behold vanity." And the devil tries to lead them away from God. And there are struggles. Oh, those struggles can be fearsome. Those struggles can be heavy. They're in a storm and tossed to and fro. And the Lord God allows the devil to try to bring His people down. But the Lord is strengthening them. The devil tries to bring them down, and the Lord holds their head up until the Lord says, "Now it's enough, go away, devil." And then peace comes back again, and then you look back and you realize what you went through. But in those difficulties, you call upon His name and you listen to His voice. You long to have the Lord speak to you, to speak to your heart through His Word, because His Word is your delight all the day. And when He speaks, He gives light upon your path. And you know, yes, it's well. This is the way I must go. It is well. It is good. And the Lord comforts and encourages through His Word. And so by listening to His Word, you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so God's Word speaks of these people of God. Do you know something of these matters we related to in your own life? Do you belong to these people who dwell alone on the face of the earth? You know, these people are not the masses. They always are a remnant everywhere. Everywhere a remnant. Even in the glorious times of the church was always a minority. And in the days of the Puritans, oh, they had so much contention to go through. Much more than we have. You know, God's people have always been afflicted. And they always had to stand up against the current. And they were always a minority. But they knew the Lord as their refuge. And so in this coming week, congregation, we are to examine ourselves for the upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so I ask you, do you know these matters that we find here? Do we know these biblical experiences? For it's scriptural, the matters I told you. Do we know these realities? Do you know what it is to dwell alone? We have to examine ourselves. It's foolish not to examine it, not to examine your heart. The Lord tells you to examine your heart. Because either we serve God only outwardly in a formal way, and doing that, you still feel yourself quite at home in the world. You won't go out in the most awful, outbreaking forms of sin. No, you're not like that. That's not how I live. I'm not like that person or that man. No, I'm still much better than him. That's how we reason. It's a worldly reasoning. That by reasoning this way, that shows already that you have the worldly mindset. Because that's how they always speak in the world. I'm not like him. I'm better than him. But a child of God says differently. A child of God says, "Lord, I'm the worst." That's what Paul at least said. "I'm the chief of sinners." And why is that? Because the Spirit gives you light upon who you are. And your biggest problem is not like what they do in the world, but what you do yourself. So either we serve God only in a formal way, And then you feel yourself quite at home in the world. And you do not long for the Lord. You don't thirst for His love in your heart. For that shows He's a stranger to you. You do not belong to these people who dwell alone. Or it can be that your condition is that you seek the Lord above all. That He has become the focus of your existence, the desire and the delight of your heart. And you know that you need His redemption. You need to be purchased by the blood of Christ. And He has caused you then, as the Spirit works onward, He has caused you to know that redemption. And when you have tasted that redemption, that grace, you want to know Him more. Day by day. And so these are matters we have to examine ourselves. Because the Lord calls His people at the table. His people who dwell alone. His people who hunger and thirst to be refreshed with heavenly food and drink. His people desire to receive a sight upon Christ. And it's at His table where the Lord is pleased to reveal Himself under the signs of bread and wine. And so we need to know these matters we were just focusing upon personally in our hearts. You need to hear the Lord calling you and drawing you to follow Him. And such people who have been taught to follow, they are invited. And the Lord is still able and willing to show you who you are, how you are doing, if the Lord is your delight or not. He still shows whether you belong to Him or not. He can give light on these matters. These people of the Lord, they are a blessed people. Because at the Lord's Supper, they are to set the supper in anticipation. Do this, the Lord Jesus said, until I come. So it's an anticipation upon heavenly Jerusalem. God has become their Lord and Savior, and heaven their home. And they walk in the light of His countenance. And the Lord seals to His people that He purchased them, that He paid for them, and that can especially take place at the Lord's Supper. And there you, God's people, there you may see that you are on His account, and that you therefore are a blessed people. And all this is rooted in the work of Christ. Because God could have cast you into outer darkness, but there was someone else whom God sent to outer darkness. He suffered there. And God's wrath was poured out upon Him. And He bore the sins of His people. And He took their punishment upon Himself. He was left alone without God. He didn't dwell alone safely. He was alone in terror, in fear, extremist suffering. He was cast out so that His bride would be in communion with God. He died to redeem a people who would dwell alone. Have you learned to dwell alone? Have you found this God as your Savior, as your Shepherd? If you have, that's a reason for great joy. Yes, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Because it can be such a joyful matter to dwell alone with the Lord. The richest joys in life young people, our experience when a sinner is alone on his knees before God, and when the God pours out His love, His Spirit in their hearts, those are the richest joys in life. Then nothing can be compared to what the Lord does. And there you see it, how impoverished this world is, how lousy, how disattractive, how awful, how painful in comparison to the tender, loving kindness of God. And that He gives so much salvation to a hell-worthy sinner, to one who has forfeited every right, to one who has sinned grievously, to one who deserves to be cast out of God's communion forever, to one who is a failure, a total failure. The Lord looks them up, and the Lord saves them, renews them, and makes them most profitable. Psalm 113, verse 7, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. That's the manure pit where you throw all the rubbish in. It's not flattering, but that's the natural man. That's where you see where you come from when you see His grace applied to your heart. That the Lord, this is the miracle, He lifts up a sinner from the place of utter ruin, the place of utter refuse, the place of rubbish, of the dunghill. That's where I belong because of my rebellion, because of my guilt and my failings. And you understand Romans 3:23, that all they are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, so that means a failure, nothing else. And there where I admit, yes, Lord, that's where I belong, to be on the dunghill. I have forfeited everything, ruined everything in my life. That is where God gives grace, and He lifts up that sinner from the dunghill and from the dust, and He places them beside princes in heaven in glory. This is what God does. No wonder His people don't want to go back to the world. For it is good for me to draw near to God. I delight to be alone with God. I rejoice in free grace alone. But what happens if you do not dwell alone with God? Then you are still on that dunghill, whether you believe it or not. And then you are still lost. And then you will surely sink down into that manure pit. But hell is worse than that. And there you will surely perish. Oh, hear Him when He invites you now to be enlisted among those people that dwell alone. Hear Him when He calls you to be alone with God. Hear Him when He calls you to pour out your heart and your guilt and your sins and your failures before Him. Because such are lifted from the dunghill, and they learn to rejoice in Him, and they will be forever with Him. You see, a life alone with God is a life of communion with God. That's eternal life, foreshadowed at the Lord's Supper. Blessed to belong to these people who dwell alone. The many matters of the world you may not have. You may not be many rich, many esteemed people in the world, but you have God as your everlasting salvation, and those in the world will lose everything they have. No one in the world, no one who lives without God will have anything left. They will have nothing left. It's like Psalm 1, that train. Usually Psalm 1 is not a train, but Psalm 1 says that the ungodly, the wicked, they will perish. Their way will perish. And then that's a train on a bridge going through the night, and the bridge is broken, and the machine doesn't see it, and the train rumbles on until that faithful position, and the train falls into the abyss, lost with everything in it, nothing left. That will happen to those who remain outside of God and of His salvation. But with God, you have everlasting glory. The Lord will know your way. Blessed now to dwell alone with God. Amen.